All right, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So we've been just started. Last week was our first sermon on this, but going through various passages in Scripture that are often distorted or taken out of context and to see what it is that they are really saying. Remember, we just finished going through 2 Peter verse by verse, and Peter said, yeah, there's some hard things that Paul wrote that many unprincipled men distort, as they do with all of Scripture. And that is very true. And so we'll look at some pretty common ones. We'll also look at some that maybe you haven't thought of before as we come through this series this morning. But today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, as Pastor Matthew just read. We'll be looking specifically at verse 38. Specifically verse 38. Have you ever purchased an add-on? You know what I'm talking about, an add-on. Sometimes these are, in games, if you or any of you board gamers, there are expansion packs that they sell, you know, add on to the original game that you might buy if you think you need more of a challenge. Or fast food. How many of you have ever heard, would you like to supersize that? Or something along those lines. A little add on. If you think about how many of you get your oil change in your car, and they come into you and with this dirty air filter, and they're like, hey, you want a new air filter? Which sometimes maybe you need, but sometimes they just want to sell you an air filter, a little add-on, right? Or insurance plans. Hey, bundle this with your home and your auto, and you get a little rebate. You just got to add these all on. You know what I'm talking about. All different companies do these sorts of things. There's one quote that I heard that was pretty interesting. They say this quote, the more you spend, the more you save. Isn't that great? Little add-on there. As we think about Acts chapter 2, I want to read again verse 38. Peter says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The add-on we're considering whether or not to buy today is that of baptismal regeneration. Another, what that means is just a fancy word that means you need to be baptized in water physically in order to be saved. It is necessary for salvation. In other words, you cannot go to heaven without being physically baptized in water. That we must add salvation to salvation, not just faith and repentance, but also baptism. Is that something we should do? Read again, Acts 2, 38. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray as we come together to consider this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray for your help, for your understanding, God, for your goodness and your grace. God, we pray for hearts that are obedient to your word, that love you for who you are and all that you've provided. We thank you that you've given us your word, and that we have the opportunity to live it out in the face of unknown things in our world. And we thank you that we know what is coming, what the future holds, that we can live certainly and with surety, knowing that you're a good God, that your Son is coming, and that there will be an eternal kingdom that we can be part of. Thank you for that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Baptismal regeneration is you are given life through water baptism. Many different organizations, denominations, etc., that may hold to this type of a view. One catechism says this, quote, holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to the other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, are incorporated into the church, and made sharers in her mission. Baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. In other words, baptism is what produces new life. Another statement of faith said this, quote, through baptism, a person is joined with the universal church, the body of Christ. In baptism, God works in us the power of forgiveness, the renewal of the Spirit, and the knowledge of the call to be God's people always. In other words, baptism is what produces the power of forgiveness. Is that true? Do we need to add on baptism to our faith in order to receive forgiveness? It reminded me of the little boy who gladly announced to his Sunday school teacher that he was going to be baptized, and he was excited about it, and he said, I'm going to bring my swimming goggles with me. And his teacher said, oh, that's neat. I'm glad for you, but why do you want to bring your goggles with you? To which he replied, so I can see my sins being washed away. Cute thing, but is that what's happening in that baptismal water? Is baptism really required to wash away sin? I'll give you the answer and then we'll explain. The answer is no. Water baptism is not. But how can that be, especially since we have read multiple times now Acts 2:38, where he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to explore three reasons why baptism does not wash away sins this morning. And then we'll go back to Acts 2:38 and talk about that for a minute. Three reasons why baptism does not wash away sins. First, because salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone. Second, because Scripture cannot contradict itself. And third, because baptism is very clearly a symbol. First, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone. We're going to do lots of turning, as it seems we do every week in our Scripture, in our Bibles. And if you would like to follow along, please do so. If you find that you're not keeping up, that's okay. I'll read them for you. But really, I'm just going to have Scripture largely speak for itself this morning. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone. Now, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is at work drawing people to the Father and is the one who actually produces new life inside someone. We'll see some verses concerning that. The Holy Spirit, by grace, that's the gift that God has given to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Through grace, or by grace, it wouldn't be possible if Jesus had not paid for our sin on the cross to receive forgiveness of sins. Through faith alone, that is, it is our belief, our trust in what Christ has accomplished for us and placing our full assurance in that alone that the Spirit then works in our life, and the Spirit actually produces that faith as well, as we'll see in a minute. So it is through faith and nothing else that we receive the grace that God provides through the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, physically in the water, not part of that equation. First, faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Many of you know these verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, that what's not of yourself? The faith is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we produce, nothing that we can conjure up inside of us. It's not something that we can be good enough to have or to receive. We are given faith, and faith produces salvation, and nothing else does. It would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to say, for by grace and baptism you are saved through faith. But he did not. Faith is a gift from God. Secondly, faith gives us new life. Let me turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You got a problem. You do have a problem with trespasses and sins. You do need them to be washed away. You are dead, without hope. Can't bring yourself back. You need the supernatural work of God in order to be part of His family again. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." All of us were here at one time. All of us were justly deserving of God's judgment because of our sin. But nothing like a good but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are given new life through God's work in us as we have faith in Him. Faith is a gift from God. Faith gives us new life. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work, though. He renews us. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, let me read it before I forget a phrase. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing, the regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Do we need a washing? Yes. Where does it come from? The Spirit. Not on the basis of deeds, but on the basis of faith. And in accordance with His mercy. Faith is a gift from God. Faith gives us new life. The Holy Spirit renews us. The Holy Spirit also, at the moment of salvation, takes up residency within us. Another wonderful verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. "In Him," that is in Christ, "in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," the good news of your salvation, "having also believed," that's faith, "you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." We receive the Holy Spirit on the basis of what? Belief. The Holy Spirit does what? He regenerates us, washes us from our sin because of the work of Jesus Christ. No mention of water baptism in any of that. There are three reasons why water baptism is not required for salvation. The first being because salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone, period. Second reason, because Scripture cannot contradict itself. Scripture cannot contradict itself. That is, one Bible verse cannot tell us a truth that is different from what another Bible verse tells us. They all have to tell us the same thing when it comes to central core truths. So if one verse says something that seems completely opposite of another verse, the problem is not a contradiction. The problem is we misunderstand one of the two verses or both of the verses. Okay? So we need to figure out what's the context, what's going on here. And I say Scripture cannot contradict itself because if Scripture in Acts 2:38 is telling us that we have to be baptized in water in order to be saved, in order to receive forgiveness of sins, then we have a bunch of other verses that tell us contradictory information. Let's give several examples of this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's start in verse 8, so we have a sentence. More than that, I count all things to be loss to the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I remembered my mic. What does he say? That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of the law. But verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Verse 9, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not faith and baptism. Righteousness comes through faith, it says in this verse. Romans 5:1, some of you may know that. Therefore being justified, that's declared righteous in God's sight. Why? Because sins are washed away. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If baptism is central to salvation, then I would hope that the author of these various things, which all of these so far happen to be Paul, would tell us that. Not just faith. How about 1 Corinthians 15? You could write down verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a shorter version, but he says this: I deliver unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, he says. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, which explains how it is that we can be saved. Yet there's no mention of baptism. Just for clarity, let me read verses 1 and 2 of what I just recited. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He's buried and he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel by which you are saved, not baptism. I really love John chapter 20, verse 31. When we were going through the book of John together, you probably remember this verse. It was mentioned often. But John, written to individuals in the church age, telling them about what Jesus had accomplished among them, pointing people to Jesus so that they could receive salvation through his work. And he says, and many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not mentioned here, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. What's that? Faith. No baptism there. In fact, we were looking at this morning Acts chapter 2, but there are contradictory verses to from a
if we're looking at Acts 2 with a skewed perspective, there are apparent contradictions even in Acts itself. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Hey, we'll stick in Acts for a minute. Acts 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Nothing about baptism there. Your sins will be wiped away. Why? Well, here it says, it uses the word repent and return. How about if we go over to chapter 5, verse 31? We'll start in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." I mentioned a baptism. Go over to chapter 10. This is probably one of the clearest examples. Some of you may recall how Peter has a vision, or Cornelius does, and this he wants Peter to come help him understand some things, but Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter's trying to figure all these things out as there's a new work taking place, and eventually Peter goes to him, and he is there, and he preaches the gospel to him, and he trusts in Jesus Christ. Right, verse 43, Peter says of him, "All the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And then if we go down to verse 47 to 48, it talks about baptism. It says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." What? He said, these guys can be baptized. They can't be denied baptism. Why? Because they have, that's past, they have, that means they already have received the Spirit. You cannot receive the Spirit of God if you are not part of God's family. Baptism had nothing to do with it. Baptism was a response to what had happened in their hearts and lives. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. What happened at baptism? Was there initiation, if you will, into the corporate body? But was there any salvation taking place? No. It was a picture of the salvation that had already taken place. So, Acts 2, verse 38, cannot be telling us that baptism provides forgiveness of sins if all of these other verses are telling us that belief is the only thing required for forgiveness of sins, because then it would contradict. Now, someone might say this, and this is, I've heard this many times, I heard it recently, about someone who holds to this particular view, and it's a common thing that people say, and it's true in one sense, and it is this: if the Bible says it once, it's enough. Right? Is that true? Yeah, the Bible says it once, it is enough. But you better make sure that's what the Bible actually says. Because the Bible's not going to say something once that's completely contradictory to something it says 50 other times. And to be fair, there are five or six other verses that are similar to this one in other places in Scripture that talk about baptism, but they all need to be understood in their context. Acts 2:38 is not talking about receiving salvation through being baptized. One, because salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone. Two, because Scripture cannot contradict itself. And thirdly, because baptism is a symbol. Baptism symbolizes what the Spirit has already done. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3:21. Peter, talking about how Noah was saved through the water, through the floods. He was brought through the floods. And then he says in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. You say, look, there's another verse. It says you need to be baptized in order to be saved. But is that what Peter is saying? We can't stop there. We need to read the rest of the verse. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's what baptism is. I mean, there's a symbolization to it, but the Jewish context, they baptized people long before the apostles were baptizing people. They baptized people long before John the Baptist was baptizing people. They had mikvahs, and they had to ceremonially get baptized before they went into the temple or other things, holy things like that. And what did it do? It symbolically cleansed them, maybe even washed off some dirt as they went through those pools. But that's not what saves us, right? Back to 3:21. Baptism corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. In other words, an appeal to God, that is just another way of saying faith, trust, and communicating that trust to God. Is what saves you. And so it's not talking about water baptism, which just washes off some dirt. There is another type of baptism that does save you. And we read about that in Romans chapter 6. And it's not water baptism, it's spirit baptism. When the Spirit takes up residency within us, it's described as him baptizing us into the family of God. It's the actual change of condition that takes place in a believer's life when they go from death to life, when they go from condemned by sin to freed by Christ. It is baptism by the Spirit. That is when he makes you part of the family of God at the moment of faith. It's what has happened inside your life. It's what we talked about earlier, the renewing of the Spirit. That is a baptism that you need in order to be saved. But it is not something that is separate from faith. It is what happens at the moment of faith. And the Spirit does it. It's not something that we do. And so why do we get baptized? One of the reasons is because it is a picture of what the Spirit has already accomplished in our life. It's a public declaration of the fact that the Spirit has made us part of the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. The baptism then is an ordinance. It commemorates the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's a public testimony given to the effect that the one baptized has been crucified with Christ, been buried with Christ, has risen with Christ. I think of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Or we go over to Romans chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier, and verse 4. So we have been crucified with Christ, but we've also have been buried with Christ. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism. That's not water baptism. That's the Spirit baptism that takes place inside of us at the moment of salvation. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we are crucified with him, we're buried with him, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. By the way, how is this all possible? because my sins were with Jesus when he went through it all. When Jesus died, your sins were with him. When he was buried, your sins were with him. When he was raised, the conquering power is available to us. That's what water baptism symbolizes. The death with Christ and the walking, raised to walk in new life and being immersed into the family of God. So it's a symbol for what has already taken place through the work of the Spirit at the moment of faith. Is baptism required to wash away sin? No, because salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith alone. No, because Scripture cannot contradict itself. And no, because baptism is a symbol, not a means of grace. That's a loaded term, but I'm going to leave it there. Acts chapter 2. So what is Acts 2:38 saying? That was the introductory to the sermon. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Jews who were listening to Peter and heard what he had to say about Jesus, it says in verse 37, they were pierced to heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" How should we respond to this message about Jesus? And Peter gives two commands in this verse. One is repent, and the second is be baptized. He starts with repent, though. Let's go there first. Repent. It simply means change your outlook or change your mind or reverse the direction of your life. It is going toward back towards God. Israel literally needed to do this. He's talking to a crowd of people who, I don't know what they all were specifically doing, but he's talking to people who are from a nation that had just rejected Jesus Christ and hung him on a cross. And he tells them that they were wrong to do so. But then he tells them that even though you hung him on a cross, you have an opportunity to know him still, to be part of his family because of what he accomplished in his resurrection from the dead. And what do you need to do? You need to repent. What is repent? It's such a confusing word for us today. You've maybe heard many things about what repent means, and maybe it means slightly different things in different contexts. But generally, Peter's just saying, you rejected Jesus, now you need to trust Jesus. Period. Now, many times we hear repent, we think of, we need to be sorry for our sins and sorrowful. Or we need to renounce all of our sins and stop doing them. That's not really what repent gets at. Repent results in those things. Sometimes those things correspond, and all of that is part of our trusting in Christ. So those things are not wrong. But repent is a little bit more narrow than that. Because if we are to say that you need to repent in order to be saved, what gets really confusing is when people think that that means I need to stop sinning, or I need to turn from my sin. And will you stop sinning as a follower of Christ if you've been changed by him? Well, not completely, but you will have a changed life and you'll be growing and maturing. Absolutely. But where people get confused is some think that you have to clean up your life and stop sinning in order to be saved. And that is absolutely not the case. Your life changes because you are saved, not because you want to be saved. There's no, you never arrive at a moment where you say, I've cleaned myself up enough, now God will save me. You're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Nothing that you ever do will change that. He saves you because of his mercy and his grace. But sorrow is not the same as repentance. Being sorry for sin is not the same for repentance. That should be true of our lives. We certainly should be sorrowful over those sorts of things, but it's not repentance. I'll just give you one example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Second Corinthians 7, verse 9 says, But if they do not have self-control, that is not what I want. Want to talk about marriage this morning? That's because I'm in 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about marriage another week. How about we talk about it next week, Abby? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So we see, he says here, sorrow led you to repentance. So it was they go closely together, but they're not the same thing. Repentance is, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to put my trust in God. It's really, can sometimes be used interchangeable with belief. Belief is the actual action. Repentance talks more specifically about the turning process, though, that brings you to that faith. So sometimes faith and repent, or believe and repent, will be used together to symbolize a little slightly different aspect of this whole thing. But we could, and sometimes, often Scripture does this, is just boil it down to belief. Okay, and so we have not sorrow, but a change that sorrow often accompanies, but it's not the same thing in itself. Repent and believe get at the same thing. Repent focuses on the change of thinking that takes place when one believes. Okay? Now, another error, just for clarity here, another error in thinking is that a change of thinking is good enough. Well, if I now believe in God, I believe that Jesus is God, I believe he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, that I'm good. But it is true that you don't have to reach a certain level of change to get saved. It is equally true, and we'll talk about this in future weeks, it is equally true that salvation allows for and expects changed behavior after it has occurred. So don't throw that out either. Repent. That's the first command. The second command is be baptized. How does this fit? Are these equal commands? Are they both leading to the end of the verse where it says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Remember, we already read verses where the Holy Spirit had been received and then they were baptized. So this can't contradict here. What's going on? There's one way that this could be understood, that many people take this approach, and they might be right. I'm not completely sure, because Greek words can be used in different ways. And there's not 100% sure way of knowing exactly what the author intended. But one fairly common explanation for this verse is, as you're reading through here, it says, for the verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see that preposition for, it's eis in Greek. And sometimes eis can be translated and have the meaning of because. Because. In other words, what this verse would be saying is, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. So that would be a response. Because you've been forgiven, now be baptized. That would be theologically appropriate and help us understand what this verse is saying. And it is a possibility in the Greek. That's not the view that I particularly have. If you have that view, that could very much be true, and it works. But I tend to think, looking and studying it out, that there's actually a parenthetical statement here. And let me explain what I mean. Repent, right? There are two commands. First is repent. I don't want to get too technical, but know this. That is a second person plural. Okay? Second person plural. Now, without getting into too many details, if you have a verb, it must agree with the words that are connected to that verb in terms of, are they singular, plural, what person they're speaking of. Second person plural. There is another second person plural for the remission of your sins. Your second person plural. So, repent for the remission of your sins is connected. They're both second person plural. Okay? When it says be baptized, that is not second person plural. That is third person singular. And when it says each of you, that is third person singular. So if you're just looking at those types of mechanics within the in the language, and I don't expect you to have all this, but let me just read what that would equate to if we were going to put it into English in a way that is understandable to our English thinking minds. It would be this: repent for the remission of your sins, parentheses, be baptized, each of you. So the repentance is what leads to the forgiveness of sins. The baptism is just something that is the normal thing that people do when they trust in Christ, but it's not what produces salvation. The remission of sins is tied to repentance, not to baptism. So either it's saying because, which is a lot easier to explain, or just know that forgiveness of sins is connected to repentance and not to baptism. Baptism is a parenthetical statement just describing what is typical of what a believer does when they have trusted in Christ. Because that is the norm. Baptism is very important. We should be baptized. We're told to be baptized. But it is not what saves. So, when it comes to salvation, there are no add-ons. We're saved by grace through faith alone. There are responsibilities. You should be baptized. I would argue that you should quickly be baptized after salvation. But it does not produce salvation. Only faith alone in Christ alone will save you. That's trust that Jesus Christ has paid for your sin on the cross, and that he died, that he rose from the dead, conquering the penalty of sin, and that you can have life as you submit to God and trust in his work on your behalf. If you'd like to know more about that this morning, you'd like to be baptized by the Spirit, that's another topic, then I'd love to talk with you more about that. If you would like to be baptized, and you've already trusted in Christ, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. But take this home. Jesus Christ is enough. Faith is what's required, plus nothing else. I'm going to close in prayer. I ask you to stay. I'm going to have the chair of our board, Rick Fisher, come forward, and he's going to explain a little survey that we would love for you all to take before you leave, if you're willing to. So let's close in prayer, though. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we know that you have accomplished everything for us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. Help us to trust in that and be proclaimers of the grace that is given to us freely. Help us also to be obedient to you and to follow after what you have commanded us to do. Help us now as we go our ways to be sources of light, of blessings to those around us in these difficult times. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.